The text has been read for you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. This morning, I want to speak on the theme of renewing our hope. Renewing our hope. I suppose when it comes to hope, no one is remembered in history as does the name Winston Churchill in our memories. Many of you remember the great words he spoke those days when Britain was at its lowest. And he told the people, never give in to what Hitler was saying, that they're going to fight in any position, any place, anywhere to preserve the empire. But Winston Churchill is known for his wit. It is said that he knew some 80,000 words and knew the meaning of them all and used them all in his lifetime. 80,000 words. I think that's a little bit more than Dennis Rodman, don't you think? One day, George Bernard Shaw, who was no fan of Churchill, sent him two tickets for his opening play in London. And he said to Mr. Churchill, I'm opening my new play in London, and I have enclosed two tickets in this envelope for you, one for you and one for a friend, if you have any. Winston Churchill replied, Dear Mr. Shaw, I am busy the first night, so I will not be able to attend your play. But I'm free the second night, if there is a play. But Churchill is known for one of the shortest declaration in history that shaped the lives of those who heard him. He went to his hometown where, of course, he was born and reared and where he failed math. And now he was Sir Winston Churchill. And students sat at the edge of their seats waiting to hear what this great man had to say to them as he was about to speak to them. And he got up. Now he's an older man. And he said these words, never give up. Never. Never. And he sat down. But those words reverberate even to this day. Whenever someone wants to talk about hope, they remember the words of Churchill. Never give up. Never. Never. This is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3 as he speaks to the people to whom he was writing at the time and for you and for me as we pass through this world. They were being persecuted. If you look, if you please, in verse 6 of our text, he said, In this, we'll tell you what this is in a moment, you greatly rejoice even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In the midst of these trials, Churchill would say, never give up. Never. Never. Hope. 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 Whenever we lose our hope, we have one wish, and that is the hope to die. You and I have no experience what happened to people when they lose their hope. There is something tremendously bottomless. I shall never, never forget the first time I experienced a Christian who committed suicide. Everyone spoke to this individual, shared with him, from the highest to the lowest, from his family to friends. And it ended up that this individual, getting ready to go to the mission field from the 7th floor of the Calgary General Hospital, ended it all. He had lost his hope. Is it possible that a Christian could? That an individual Christian, the church, could lose their hope? I would suggest to you, my friends, that it is possible. And that is why this morning, in the midst of the experience of the past, I want to talk with you this morning about renewing our hope. And Peter gives me our text for this morning. The basis for our hope. The basis for our hope. What is the basis for Christian hope? Peter said, behind the hope of the Christian, listen to how he puts it. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. First of all, behind the saving experience of a Christian is the Godhead, the triune God, the foreknowledge of God. That word that Calvinists love to speak about and Arminians love to ignore. Because in foreknowledge, there is something extremely mysterious about God by which God actually before time, before time existed, beforehand, before a person even experiences salvation, God, without moving in some kind of insidious way, by his foreknowledge, he has worked. He has determined, long before it happened, the saving experience of those to be saved. Now, friends, I can't explain that. The scripture says that it is according to his foreknowledge that a spiritual awakening takes place in the life of a believer. And like Jason Lobaxter, I can't understand it, but I'm going to suck every inch of juice out of that flower. The foreknowledge of God, eternal salvation to be effected in a life long before that life even existed. Let me suggest to you, my friends, if I can't explain that, I will enjoy it. And that does not do away with whoever will believe. That does not do away with John 3:16. It is saying simply this, that salvation is not by the will of man. It is God, it is an act of God. And if God has so worked in human history to come to me when I was without hope and without God in this world, and he has actually acted to save me in human history, then, my friends, I want to give praise to God for this saving mystery. But it is not only that, and we don't have time to take everything this morning. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who sets us securely into the body of Christ. This again, my friends, when you believe, when I believe, we were set, we were placed, we were moved from the kingdom of darkness, we were regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit who worked upon the hearts of the believer, the hard heart, to bring that one to faith in Christ and places that one from one sphere into another. This took place, my friends, because on the grounds of Christ's shed blood, God determined how a person would be saved. The Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner to be saved. And Jesus Christ paid the price for a sinner to be saved. No one can be saved by him or herself. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, we are saved not by the will of man, not by the will of a minister, not by the will of our parents. We are saved by an act of God. And my friends, if the Spirit of God is tugging away at your heart this morning, he's saying to you, Jesus paid it all, and you can trust him for your eternal salvation. Not by any other means, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And God begins this journey of hope by causing us to be born again. Before we are born again, our hope is like those people who wish for the Maple Leafs to win the Grey Cup once again. Stanley Cup. I attend the game, but I'm not steep in it. I keep hearing it all the time. If they only make the playoffs. And every time I hear that, I want to scream. You know why? Why not reach for the top? Why reach for the playoffs? I guess if you reach the top, you reach the playoffs. Is that not right? Where is Blaine? Oh. But what it is, my friends, it is to have a wish. It is to hope that something will happen, that everything will fall in place so that what I am hoping, wishing will take place, will so take place. Listen, my friends, we have a more sure hope than simply wishing that things will fall into place in some way, somehow. How are we born again? How does this awakening take place? Our hope begins, my friends, because one day on Calvary, the Son of God was outstretched, and they put the nails into his hands and the nail into his feet, and they removed him from the cross, and they put him in an empty tomb, and they sealed the tomb. And on the third day, that stone was removed by the miraculous power of God, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, God can justify a sinner. And that is why it is said, my friends, Jesus Christ having paid it all, with my trust in him, I can be certain that my destiny from earth to heaven is secured. How did it happen? It is all by an act of God, all by the power of God, all by the grace of God. I can never tell you, my friends, how almost 38 years ago, one morning I just got up and thought I'd go to church. Something that just about put my mother in an insane asylum. Because I never go to church. Never went to church. Brought up in a Methodist church, when the time came for me to drop that, I dropped it like a lead balloon. Wanting nothing to do with it. And one day, one Good Friday, I got up. Getting dressed, my mother said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." I had no plans to do that. And that Good Friday morning, 38 years ago, I heard the call of God to salvation. And my friends, I have never looked back. Hope was given to me that day. And hope is given to anyone in this place this morning who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, because your salvation depends upon the authenticity of an empty tomb. If that tomb is occupied, then, my friends, we cannot be certain that God can be trusted with his promises. But it is empty. God has given us this hope, which is the anchor of the soul. If God can raise his Son from the dead, if God can bring back life from the dead, then there isn't anything from here to eternity that God cannot do if he promises. The greatest enemy is the enemy of death. And when God, by the resurrection of his Son from the dead, said, "It is finished, the price has been paid, and Christ was raised from the dead," then, my friends, I have as my favorite verse, if I have one, they're all favorite to me, Romans 8:32. "He who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he raised his Son because of the greatest error of humanity, which was sin, then, my friends, if he gave the very best to take care of the very worst, then he will not fail to give us what we need from here to when we get there. Hope. That's why Pastor Blaine this morning could pray in his prayer about the hope. Those who have gone on before you, who are sitting here this morning, remembering your loved ones that God has taken out of the world, don't give up. Live by hope. That one day when you close your eyes, or if the heavens should part and Christ comes, you will see your loved ones again, having died in Christ. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. Wonderful as that is, that's the foundation. Our eternal hope is the foundation for our living hope. So let's look at the beauty of hope. The beauty of hope. The beauty of hope, my friends, is first of all that hope is dynamic. Listen to what Peter says. "Blessed or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has begotten us," or caused us to be born again, "unto a living hope." The Christian hope, my friends, is not something we wish for, hopefully, placidly. No. Peter says it is something living. It is something that is alive. It is alive because it is grounded and rooted in Christ who is alive. If Christ is dead, what hope can there be? That's why the two on the road to Emmaus had none. They thought he was still dead. But here he is, he's alive. A living hope is that, my friends, which is more than human wish. It is not something that is frustrating. It is not something that causes us to be up one day and down another day. It is something that is constantly there in spite of the kind of day that I'm having or night that I'm having. It is a living thing. I listened this past week to a talk given by Johnny Erickson. You know, the lady in the wheelchair who had an accident at the age of 17 that has left her paralyzed from the neck down. And I heard her telling the story. She said, at night when she needs to be turned again, turned over because she cannot turn herself, she knows that her husband had gotten up at least 2 or 3 times within 2 or 3 hours to turn her. And now she's beginning to panic. And she said, I said to God, oh God, I can't ask him to come again, but I can't bear this. What am I going to do? God, help me to overcome this. And then she would begin to sing. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble prayer. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And Johnny says, all of a sudden she began to look forward not only to heaven, but as she looked forward to heaven, she began to be at peace on earth. As she looked forward to heaven, she began to feel a sense of protection and care because of the hope she has. C.S. Lewis puts it in a very interesting way. He said, if you aim at heaven, you'll have earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you'll have neither. You see, our hope, my friends, is not something that is based upon some philosophical, historical event that took place in somebody's life. I felt so sorry for that family who lost a little girl by that butcher called a father. I thought, who gives him the right to make any decision for that child after what he had done? And I wish that I could say to them, I have good news for you. In spite of the circumstances, I want to present to you the Christ who was dead but is alive and who gives us hope in the face of death so that you can face tomorrow. Hope is dynamic. It is something wonderful, friends. It is something that keeps us in the nighttime when we can't sleep, when we remember the pains and the aches of life, when we remember the disappointments, when we remember the defeats. Hope is what keeps us going, if it's alive and if it's in Christ. It's dynamic. And I wonder if you have lost your hope. What is hope? Hope, my friends, is the joyful expectation of looking forward to something better than what I'm experiencing now. Listen to Psalm 27. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My hope for heaven is not an escape from earth. My hope of heaven is what gives me the capacity to live here with a sense of purpose, with a sense of direction. We'll talk about that some more in a day to come. Hope is dynamic. It is alive. I'll show you that in a minute. Hope is demonstrative. Hope is demonstrative. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And to save time, I'll just go ahead and read verse 19. Romans 4, 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, since she was about 90. Yet with respect to the promise which God had given about 25 years ago, that Abraham was going to be a father, that Sarah was going to be a mother, that at a certain point in her age, even at that time, she would have to get up and feed the baby in the middle of the night. And Abraham would have to take his son. Abraham would have to... I had this funny the other day. I had to take my son to a basketball game. And I thought, I never dreamed that I would be at this age taking a young son to a basketball game. But what a joy it was. What a joy it was. Abraham was told that he was going to have a son. Imagine now, God didn't tell him when. The first 6 months, he was listening to Sarah to see if she would say anything that would give a hint. Sarah said nothing. First 9 months, Sarah said nothing. Year and a half, nothing. Now, Sarah is panicking here, but Abraham isn't. Listen to what the text says. 1 year passed, 2 years passed, 3 years passed, up to 25 years, and he's still living with a vibrant, dynamic hope, saying, God, I do not know the time, I do not know how, but you have given me a promise, and that promise has not only stimulated my faith, it has encouraged my hope. Let me suggest to you, my friends, what faith does, what hope does. Hope ejects fatigue. Hope ejects. It drives out. Listen to Proverbs 13 and 12. You don't need to turn there. I want to read it for you. Proverbs 13 and 12. It reads this way. Hope deferred, that is, hope that is not fulfilled, or hope that is delayed. Hope that seemingly is not coming to bear fruition. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, feeble, wavers. When hope is not seen as being fulfilled, it makes the heart sick. But Abraham did not waver. His faith encouraged his hope, and his hope was strengthened by his faith. He didn't become sick. Listen to what the text says in Hebrews 12 and 3. Consider Jesus, who went through so many things, that you do not become sick. Sick. That's what the word waver means, to become feeble. That your faith begins to waver. That you begin to go like the waves of the sea. Consider Jesus so that you do not waver, who for the joy that was set before him, even Christ lived by hope of something to come futuristically. Hope keeps us from throwing in the towel. It keeps us from giving up. It keeps us from saying, what's the use? In the face of everything, hope says, I will believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I will not faint, for in due season I shall reap if I do not faint. Faith ejects fatigue. Hope energizes faith. He staggered not through unbelief. He staggered not through unbelief. I found a very interesting passage of Scripture in preparation. You might want to write this down, even if you don't turn there. Psalm 78. Listen as I quickly read it. Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8. Listen to these words. Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That is talking about the word of God, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their hope in God. Parents, do you want to prepare your children for tomorrow? Begin to teach them confidence in God. Take time to read to them the great stories. I was reading a story to Christopher this past week, and he had a great time listening to me pronouncing all those words. Jehoiada, Joash. His mother was trying to tell him of Mephibosheth. And Christopher said, that really their names? Yeah. But see, it's not that I was pronouncing them correctly. I was only being bold. You're bold, nobody knows the difference. But there was one thing, my friends, that was very interesting there. When Joash was hidden, when the queen was killing everybody around, when there was no hope, someone said of Joash, just a lad at this time, let's hide him with the anticipation that he will later on become king. And he did. Why? Because there was hope. Someone taught him to trust, even in the difficulties of life, that they might put their confidence or their hope in God. Romans chapter 15 tells us the same thing. God has given us everything that has been written before, that through the scriptures we might have hope. Get into the scriptures, friends. In the midst of everything else, get into the scriptures, because that's where your hope will be renewed. It energizes our faith. This is what happened, my friends, to Peter when in the midst of the storm, Peter is going through the difficulties, and they saw some figure coming toward them, and they shouted, it's a ghost. And someone said, no, it is the Lord. And listen to Peter. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come. You know, every time I read that, I think of the rest of the disciples that stayed in the boat. Now, here goes Peter again. Why doesn't he shut up? I mean, who ever heard of anyone walking on water? Peter said, if it is the Lord and he commands me, I can do it. And he did. There might be unsurmountable human problems, my friends, for you and I and us together to face for the future. But if we can be confident that he has given us the confidence in himself, we can do it. Whatever it is. In spite of the moment, we believe God. He has caused us to hope through his word. And he did not say to Peter, you shouldn't be doing that. Peter got confidence in the ability of yonder, because he was sensitive to the word of God. I have established a testimony in Jacob, a law in Israel, that they might teach it to their children, that they might hope in God. Expect from God. Anticipate from God. Well, let me quickly go on. Faith engages in festivities. Look at what Abraham did. What Abraham did in verse 20 of our text. Verse 20. For he... reading Peter there. I can tell you what it says, but I want you to know that it's coming from the text. Romans 4:20. With respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith through his hope, giving glory to God, celebrating God, experiencing God, if you please. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he was giving glory to God. God filled him with hope, and his hope produces joy. I was reading Psalm 42, and Psalm 42 says this: why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Listen, I shall yet praise him who is the health, H-E-A-L-T-H, of my countenance. A change, a metamorphosis, if you please, takes place when I live by hope in God. My face radiates with something which says to others, there's something in that individual that is so inviting. My friends, it's a four-letter word called hope. More could be said, but I want to end with this story. He had just come through a very difficult time with mononucleosis. He was having a little problem in his family. His wife was pregnant with their last child. Things were not going at the very best, because as this pregnant mother looked forward to the birth of a child, she experienced some tremendous emotional pains and questions about bringing her child into a world like the one that that child was about to enter. One day she was sitting in her office, contemplating this, being quiet before God with the Word of God opened. The Spirit of God began to work in her, as he will do when we give him the opportunity to do that. And he began to impress upon her this sense of hope, this sense of anticipating the future with the promises of God. And he works in her life, and worked in her life, and pretty soon a song began to emerge. And you have it in your hymn book this morning, and we're going to sing it. Number 238. 238. God sent his son, Gloria wrote. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Stand and let's begin with the chorus. Gloria Gaither wrote this in the midst of despair. Because he lives.